Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Psalm 34. We visit once again this psalm with delight and great expectation of what God will say to us in this psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. That's the subheading, the context of this psalm, and I believe that is accurate. You ought to know that these subheadings are penned in after the Bible is inspired. They themselves are not inspired, and we ought to remember that, but they are very helpful sometimes in helping us to get the context of these Psalms of the inspired Word of God. Psalm 34, Psalm of David, when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Hear the word of the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants. None of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Thus far we read God's word. May God impress us in the heart with the truth of this word, move us in our life to live unto him and to his praise. The text in particular to which I would draw your attention in the preaching of the gospel this morning is Psalm 34 and verse 7, the lovely verse, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them." And so, beloved, we are met front and center with the truth of the angel of the Lord. That's the truth that we will consider here, and that angel encamping around those who fear him and delivering them, but that truth of that angel. And I want to say at the outset of this sermon, an introduction to this sermon, that there is much confusion about angels, and certainly about this angel of the Lord in our text. Much confusion, and even much, I believe, that is of the devil. When you consider angels and when people speak of angels, in fact, I think I hear the hissing of that snake from the nether world, from hell itself. He goes, when people speak of angels, and so you have this secularism about angels. And that's the view nowadays, that there is no such thing as angels, except maybe for the weak and those who need to be drugged up by this notion of an unseen world. The secularists, those worldlings who can't see beyond their nose, don't have any room for an unseen world and unseen angels. And then, beloved, there are the sentimentalists, who speak of angels as if, well, at any preservation from a car accident or something and their life was saved, they'll say, well, my guardian angel must have been looking over me. Or they'll behold their children who are born and who act so sweetly and they'll say, oh, aren't they angels? Aren't your children angels, and especially my children? Aren't they angels? That's, beloved, of the devil as well, who would hold us into the bondage of our own pride and say that we and our children are born fine and even angelic, and the Bible teaches otherwise. So there's this secularism, this sentimentality from hell, and especially with regard to the whole idea of angels. But also, beloved, there's this superstition, this unbiblical notion of angels, and the whole doctrine of angelology, a whole system of angels and ranks of angels and so on, that is not founded in the Word of God. And yet there's this focus on angels, angels here and angels everywhere, and there's this superstition here. And so we want to make sure that we don't go into realms where angels themselves fear to tread as we try to talk about angels and even enter into speculation, as scholastics were said to have done with regard to their theology of the Reformation, when maybe they'd so speculate about things and go beyond God's word that they'd ask the question, how many angels could dance on the head of a pin? As if that were relevant, revealed, or redemptive. So there's all of these kinds of things about angels. But now we have this lovely text that speaks of angels. Well, no, it speaks of the angel of the Lord. But I believe if we get this straight, this whole wonderful revealed truth here of the angel of the Lord, we're going to be set straight on our angelology, our study of angels that are revealed in the Bible, but also focus, as sound doctrine always ought to lead us to do, focus on the Savior, the Savior. That's the point of any gospel preaching and any gospel church. Yes, angels, they're revealed. Let's talk about them. Let's rejoice in the gift that they are to the church. But let's focus on the Savior. And so let's do that in light of this text as well that speaks of the angel of the Lord. But there's just one thing. There's one thing else that we need here. And that in light of this whole psalm that we've been speaking of and preaching about and so on. Remember, we've said that this psalm is about this poor man's praise, the humbled hallelujahs. And last time we saw in verses 4 through 6 that it was about this poor man's prayers. The poor man's prayers. Oh, beloved, I believe we need a song here also to understand the angel of the Lord text in front of us. Like a poor man's spiritual. In other words, we need something, beloved, that is going to lead us away from just mere angelology and dwelling in those kinds of things and mere speculation about things, but which will help us truly to understand the significance of this angel of the Lord in all of this psalm and all of the word. The Spirit from heaven is what we need. And a song in our heart to sing of this wonderful angel. So, angel watching over me. That's the title of this sermon for our song of this angel, so that we can magnify the Lord together. The angel of the Lord, or the messenger of the Lord. That's the key truth of our text. Ever wonder about that? I told you you're wondering about that. We're talking about the angel of the Lord who camps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Well, I believe, beloved, that the people who would hear this psalm and sing this psalm in the Old Testament were conversant with the truth of the angel of the Lord. That is, they knew what this truth was and this this person, this presence of God, this messenger from the Lord was. And much more conversant than we are, much more intelligent about these things. We're relatively ignorant in our day about the angel of the Lord, even as we're ignorant of basic truths of the Scripture. But allow me just to tell you why the Israelites to whom this revelation is given were aware, very much aware, of the truth of the angel of the Lord and the Lord of the angel. Go back to Genesis, for example, and you read in Genesis 16, I believe, of the angel of the Lord visiting Hagar. And there's this strange identity of the angel of the Lord who visited Hagar and Ishmael, her son, in the wilderness when they were cast out of Abram's family. The strange identity of the angel of the Lord and the Lord of the angel. So it's said that the angel of the Lord comes to Hagar in the wilderness and then the Lord speaks. And so you have this commingling of identities, it seems. This going back and forth between the angel of the Lord, this messenger of the Lord with something to say, and then the Lord of the angel. So a marvelous visit there. And then you have, and this seems to be what most commentators have concluded, the angel of the Lord who comes in the person of men, persons of men, to Abraham on the plains where he was sitting there in Genesis 18. There's these three visitors from heaven, and one of them seems to be the angel of the Lord, though I don't believe angel is mentioned there. But at the same time in Genesis 18, you read that the Lord appeared to Abraham. At the same time, these men appeared to Abraham, and these men who certainly seem to be from heaven. They're not ordinary men at all. And then you have Jacob, and when he is blessing the sons of Joseph in Genesis 48, and this marvelous thing, almost repeating the Aaronic blessing of Numbers 6, when he blessed Joseph in Genesis 48:15, he says this, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who's fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them and the name of my fathers and so on. But you have God who has led and cared and before whom Abraham and the fathers walked, the God who's fed me, the angel who's redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And no doubt, beloved, what Father Jacob is doing there is speaking of God. God who before whom we walked, God who led and fed, and God who is the one who redeemed me from all evil. So the angel is not here said to be something different from God, essentially. And yet this strange way of saying God a third time almost seems to be a blessing that we would say when we say, God bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So you have this angel of the Lord who visits an Abraham, who visits a Hagar, who is very much in the forefront of Jacob's mind as he blesses Joseph and his son as redeeming from all evil. Oh, yes, indeed. And now you go to Exodus, and I'm rehearsing this so that we can become edified about this truth of the angel of the Lord concept brought up in Psalm 34, something the Israelites would have known. But if you look at Exodus 23, for example, you have this angel again mentioned in Exodus 23 and verse 23. For my angel will go before you and bring you in to the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. God speaks of an angel going before the Israelites. God speaks of his angel. My angel will go before you. And obviously he's saying this is a good thing. You need this. And in fact, this is emphasized in Exodus 33, where God speaks in this way of his angel. Exodus 33, verse 14, he said, my presence or my faces will go with you. and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Now there's this mention of this presence. And so you have something here of the angel of the Lord. And I believe they're the same. Angel presence are speaking of God being with the people in a certain way that Israel would take great comfort in. God in his angel showing his presence and blessing the people is what they were to remember as they took the land and as they sought Jehovah's help in everything. God in his presence. That seems to be what the revelation was to Israel from the very first. As he visited Hagar and Abraham and all these guys to show God with them, his presence, going before them, saving, redeeming them from all evil. And so I believe as well, though, again, it's not said that the angel of the Lord visited Joshua when he came to him. And just before they were to take Jericho, that strange visit of this man who stood opposite Joshua in Joshua 5, verse 13. And there was this man who stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Remember that, children, from your Old Testament knowledge? That sword drawn in his hand of this man is someone who's so startling in his visage that Joshua says, are you for us or for our adversaries? And then this man, capital M, says, no. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Joshua calls him my Lord. He worships him. Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. Joshua did so. Now there you have something this man is saying of himself, that Jehovah God said of himself when he first visited Moses, take your foot from off you, you stand on holy ground. The I Am is in your presence. There's something of the presence of God in this commander, in this captain of the host of the Lord. As Joshua is about to lead the people to take Jericho and to take the land in the name of God. Something marvelous is happening here. And I believe, though it's not said, this is none other than the angel of the Lord, promised by God to be with the people, to redeem them from all evil, to bless them, to be this agent of the presence of God. And then just one or two other passages, and then, of course, we will open up this whole thing in light of the New Testament as well. But Isaiah 63, for example, Isaiah 63, if I can find this here. Oh, yes. Isaiah 53, verse 9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. There you have, beloved, the Mount Everest of prophecy, Isaiah, speaking of this angel of his presence or of his faces, the angel of his face. This wonderful revelation of God, who is this agent of Jehovah God, this means, this person on the behalf of Jehovah, who in love and pity redeemed them. Just as Jacob knew when he said, the angel redeemed me from all evil, and this angel bore them and carried them all the days of old. Okay, another visit to the Bible of this great person, of this angel through whom God visited Israel. It seems to be all together, doesn't it? These different visits of God in Old Testament ways, through men who people didn't look like angels necessarily, but in different ways, God saying, I'm with you in this one person I'm calling my angel, the angel of my presence. And then one other prophet, Malachi. Malachi and this last prophet of the Old Testament who leads us into the new and to the grand revelation of just the identity of this angel. Behold, chapter 3, Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger. Stop right there. The word is angel. I send my angel and he will prepare the way before me. Just as in the taking of the land of Canaan. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger, the angel of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? And for he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. That, beloved, we know, is none other than Jesus. And so we're led full circle from the start to the beginning and back to the beginning and all around the circle of the grand revelation of the truth, the central truth of the Old Testament, and how God was with his people. It was by an angel. It was by the angel. It was by an Old Testament presence of Jesus Christ. That's the truth. None other than that. And all our angelology is wrapped up in the truth of Jesus, the messenger of the covenant. It ought to be clear for those who respect their Bible and for those who know the grand truth of redemption, God in no other way, through no other person than his Son, keeps and saves his people and redeems them from all evil. And he was showing that in what is called theophanies. Theophanies, big word for appearances of God in the Old Testament, even God in Jesus Christ. He was showing that to Israel. Isn't that amazing? God was coming to a Hagar and an Ishmael. God was coming to Abraham. God came to Moses and to the people of God and said, I'm with you in an angel. I'm with you. I really am. My presence is known in this angel. And Joshua, just before he takes Jericho, and is wondering how he's going to, how God is going to, is met by this man, this commander, this holy God in the presence of those people, in the presence of Joshua, who needed to know that he was nothing and that he must bow before this commander of the Lord's host. That was Jesus, Jehovah Jesus, in the Old Testament. And of course, Isaiah is speaking of this, the angel of the presence of God. And Malachi just in advance of the coming of the Son of God, he speaks of the messenger of the covenant. The word, I am with you. The word, I'm yours and you're mine. The word of love and of the generosity of God that's seen in the person of this Son, who, lo and behold, children, makes a visit in the fullness of the time in a grand way. In the Old Testament way, he came in the form of men. He came in the form of this man, this commander of the host. He came in the prophecy of Isaiah and Malachi and so on. In the New Testament age, it dawns when he comes incarnate. God in the flesh, the angel of the Lord, the Son of God, the man of men, the Son of God incarnate. Now that is the angel of the Lord, even of our Psalm 34. Comes for judgment, does he? This is something little known among the angelology and the descriptions of angels by many. But you just have to look at Psalm 35, the only other psalm, I believe, where the angel of the Lord is mentioned, verse 6, let their way be dark and slippery, the wicked's way, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them, to know that the angel of the Lord comes for judgment. But beloved, this text, our psalm that we consider this day, is about the angel of the Lord encamping all around them that fear them and delivering them. The saving presence of the angel, the saving presence of Jesus. Oh, marvel of marvels. This is our Savior, this angel of the Lord. He redeems us from the evil of sin. And the psalmist here, though he's redeemed and delivered from an earthly evil, by the inspiration of the Spirit, is leading us to these heights and these depths and these things of the soul and these things of heaven and earth and this things of heaven meeting earth and earth being taken up to heaven, talking about Jesus and blessings with all spiritual blessings. And as my second point will highlight here, what the text says is this angel, who is this angel of Jehovah God, Jesus, encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. The idea, beloved, is that this angel of the Lord, who is ours by the grace of God, our angel, our guardian angel, is indeed just that, the great guardian angel. You don't have to worry or speculate, beloved, about whether we or our children have own private angels who watch over them. Much of that is speculation. We just don't know. But what I'm going to say here is that when you focus on Jesus encamping around you, and what I do, we get it straight and we're edified. Jesus, the angel of the Lord, saves us and delivers us, takes us to himself, and then sets up camp. Then sets up a fortress. Then defends and preserves what is his. That's the idea of this text. It's beautiful. It's really beautiful. It's called the preservation of the saints by the angel of the Lord. It's called our sure defense in the battle of this faith. It's called our assurance that we shall never be separated from the love of God that is in the angel of the Lord, in Christ Jesus. And you and I, though we sin again and again, because the fear of God is put in our hearts, and because the grace of God is greater than sin, are kept and preserved and guarded by the one who encamps all around those who fear him. And that's literally the word. He pitches his tent. He pitches his tent. And I want to compare this, beloved, to what was the case in the wilderness wandering, and according to the prescriptions of God, it was the case that the tabernacle, that wonderful place of worship, was also encamped around by, you know who? Who of the Israelites camped around the tabernacle? Well, the answer is the Levites. The Levites, who had the charge of the tabernacle, were to be in the first rank around the tabernacle where the people would worship. And they would defend it, as well as minister in the tabernacle and so on. But it's striking. The book of Numbers also tells us that those Levites, and those only, were allowed to encamp around that tabernacle. And if anyone, any stranger, was to approach the tabernacle, you know what would happen? They would kill them. They would kill anyone who dared to go through the camp of the Levites and get to the tabernacle and mess with the holy things. Now, beloved, I find here a wonderful picture of how Jesus himself encamps around us. You know who we are, beloved? We're the tabernacle. By the grace of God, we're the people of God, where he dwells. And Jesus Christ has made us to be this wonderful dwelling place of God as church, as believers. That's what's happened to us when the fear of God is put in us. God is put in us. God comes to meet with us. God the Father and God the Son in the presence of the Spirit. Isn't that amazing? So Jesus, the mediator of the covenant, the message and the word of salvation, He encamps around the church, the people of God. And nobody can get at the church. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the Son of God and His church, which is protected by Him and encamped all around Him. All around. Round about. And you may be saying, well, you know, Reverend Dick, I think that it can't be true that the angel of the Lord really is encamping around me because I blew it this week, or last week, and there's troubles in my life, and I just don't know how it can be that I'm being protected. Somebody must have crawled through the barrier that Jesus is supposed to have put up. How are these troubles entering my life? Why is it that I have this hurt and this broken this and this broken that? And why are there problems in my relationships, in my family? And see, this is important to deal with here. And all this text that speaks of God preserving His people and all is well and the mighty fortress is our God and we go and sing hallelujahs all the way to heaven. Oh, beloved, remember the context, will you? The psalmist deals with them. The psalmist deals with these problems, these troubles. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, he even goes on to say. So you're in good company, if that's any consolation. A psalmist of old who still could say that Jesus encamps around those who fear Him, nevertheless understood that there's troubles for the people of God. And Paul knew that too. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And Jesus Himself knew that. John 15, He says, I'm this head of the church, but as I'm persecuted, you also are. They hated me, they're going to hate you. Well then, that's consolation, isn't it? And yet, how can it be this text, the angel of the Lord really encamps all around those who fear Him? Well, beloved, first thing we got to say is this is true, right? This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. And you may think something or emote in a certain way about your problems as if God has let down the fence around you and is not surrounding you with His loving arms. But if you think that way, you're sinning because it's unbiblical. And it's not in the knowledge of how God in Christ encamps around us. How, beloved, does He? Simply this way. So that you are kept in your soul. And you are truly embraced in the midst of everything. So that even though there may be an attack on your soul, an attack on your relationships, an attack on your family, an attack on this tiny church. Nevertheless, in the midst of it, there's the commander of the army of the host of God. And of the host of heaven and of hellions. He's chief. And what He says stands. And the fences and the fortresses that He sets up never topple. So that even in the midst of the shadow of death, we're kept. And more than that, Paul says, we're more than conquerors in all these things that would try to break down Jesus' walls and His encampment. You see that? That's how God works. And children and young people believe that. Believe the word of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is encamping around you who fear God. If you fear God, if you are a God-fearer, if you're reverencing God, if you are God's child, that's the truth for those people and those only. If you are such, it's true. Absolutely true. And heaven and hell and nothing in between can separate you from that embrace of God. So that in the trial, what happens? You're built up. In the conflict, what happens? We are strengthened in faith. In the terrible disease that we're having and the prospect of the doctor says, no, you can't do this anymore and so on. We have this hope, which is living, where God says, I love you, and I'm so loving you that I'm giving you this trial that faith may be strong. Faith and confidence in God, in the spiritual reality of my presence in your life, would just take over more and more. Now, having said, beloved, that the angel of the Lord is the one who's the focus here, and without losing that focus, I do want to say that where the angel is, Jesus is, there are also many angels. And this is, again, how we can explain all the other angels that are mentioned in the Bible, a couple only by name, but all of the ones unnamed, whom we know from Hebrews are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. Hebrews 1. Here's how it goes, beloved. Jesus is the angel of the Lord. He's the one who came to Abraham. He's the one who went before Israel. He's the one who went to the cross. He's the one who rose from the dead. He's the one who encamps around us. And you know what? He also uses angels to keep us. Angels of the Lord, following Jesus' lead, encamp all around those who fear him. Isn't that exciting? Not more exciting than the fact that Jesus does, of course. Let's not be sidetracked here, but there are angels here, beloved, as far as we know. Angels that are unseen hosts who visit the sons of God and who minister to us. And I don't know how. I'm not going to speculate. But the angel of the Lord has his way in heaven and earth, and he will use these angels to minister to the saints. I'm thinking, for example, of that lovely passage in 2 Kings 6. And Dothan and Elisha the prophet was visited by God with revelations of what the Syrian king was doing and plotting. And every time Elisha received all the plots and the plans of the Syrian king against the Israelite king, he let the Israelite king know. So the Israelite king knew ahead of time what the Syrian king was plotting and thwarted his attempts and outwitted him. Well then, the Syrian king was angry. It was told him there's a prophet there, and I think he knows what's going on here. And so he surrounded, the Syrian king did, Dothan, that city. In the morning, Elisha's servant gets up, or wherever it was, and he looks out and he sees this Syrian host surrounding Dothan, going all around them, all around about Elisha and his servant. He comes to Elisha shaking in his boots and he says, Elisha, big trouble. Lots of people out there and chariots and horses and so on. You know what Elisha says? Lord, open the eyes of my servant to see what's reality here. What's going on here? And of course, we know that grand revelation to the servant, and Elisha was given to see this for all we know too. Chariots in the hills of fire of the host of the Lord encamping round about Elisha and his servant. And so as Elisha himself said, they who are with us are more than they who are against us. Well, beloved, that was because Jesus commanded that host, of course. And Jesus is the word through Elisha and the word to Israel. Jesus Christ is commanding these things. And that's the case today as well. The angel of the Lord takes along all his minions. Not that he needs them, but that he would use them to minister to the heirs of salvation all around those who fear him. And now, beloved, we need to sing of this. And this is what I brought out in the introduction, because if we don't sing of this, we haven't received this message this morning. We want to receive the truth of the angel of the Lord, that's Jesus, and of his encamping and preserving, his encamping around and preserving his church. Well, how, beloved? How are you going to take this home? Now, we've talked about all the other folks who got their angelology wrong. They're either secular humanists and superstitious folks and these people who speculate where they shouldn't, or they miss the focus of Jesus altogether. How are we going to receive this word this morning? Well, beloved,
I want to just present to you simply this.
It's by receiving this humbly, humbly and personally.
Know the psalm. The psalm is a psalm of a humble, poor man who's been brought low.
The psalm is a psalm of a God who saved David, who became as a madman before Abimelech, who left the promised land, thought that by hook and by crook and maybe by the sword of Goliath and his reputation, he'd get out of a mess. He'd save himself from the rock and the hard place that was Saul and Abimelech. But he couldn't. He pretended he was a madman. He lost his spiritual sense. He was dribbling on the door and he was uttering nonsense. Here, David was doing this. But in the midst of it all, God worked in him to cry as a baby, to cry as a child. Oh, God, have I blown it? Am I unworthy of you? Help me, I pray. Help. That was all in his prayer. And so he says, I sought the Lord. I did. Finally, I did by the grace of God. And he delivered me from all my fears, not only, but from my troubles. He saved me. And then he can make these statements that anyone who looks to God will never be ashamed. Their face will shine with the glorious presence of God. And then the angel of the Lord encamps all around. Well, that's us too, beloved. As we are humbled and humble ourselves by faith and say, you know what, we're nothing. Then the song begins of Moses and of the Lamb and of the Old Testament angel of the Lord and then the incarnate Son of God. The song begins. The song, in all of our troubles and afflictions, the song begins when we realize we deserve this and far worse. The song begins, angels watching over me. And the song is mine as I'm in the fields and I'm slaving over someone else. But the song is mine. It's not just a certain ethnicity spiritual. It's the spiritual of the people of God. Even the Dutch. Even the Italians, even the ones who are the straight-laced, who got the doctrine right, they sing of the soul and in the soul because they're saved that way. To be lovers of God and not automatons, machine Christians, but true believers who would extol the angel of the Lord world without end. Now, beloved, is that you? Is that me? Do we sing? Is this our spiritual? The angel of the Lord encamps around me, delivers me. Is it yours, beloved? Are you singing it? Breaking your back over this or that, the other thing? Going through life and this ordinary things of life? Is your life nevertheless, extraordinary, because God has visited you and visited me by His angel. Do you know that? Do you know that He's encamping around you? That's the first thing you reflect upon in the trial, or is it the trial? And how are you going to get out of it? And how are you going to go to the doctor and all of this? Jesus, the angel of the Lord. Oh, let's sing it, beloved. Angel, watching over me, my Lord. Angel, watching over me. Amen. Father, we pray your blessing upon your word and your preaching to us this morning. And you're reminding us, you're instructing us, leading us to Jesus. We're not our own. We're encamped around. We've been visited in a marvelous New Testament way. And we'll never be lost, Lord. And as we trust in you, this is a wonderful joy of ours. We get to sing. We get to show off the glories of this wonderful Lamb whom you've given, this eternal and glorious King of the universe and of the host of heaven and earth. Hear our prayer, Lord. Receive our humble praise and prayer and our spiritual, for Christ's sake, amen.